Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at one verse, just one verse in Exodus chapter 34. And if you would, please stand if you're physically capable for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 34. And we will just read verse 10. The Bible says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for your word, Father, for the teaching, for the revelation that it gives us about who you are and what you want to do, Lord. And I just pray that you'd open hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would touch, and I pray that you would help us to really evaluate where we stand with you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign and that it would encourage and that it would strengthen and that it would convict and that it would do what it needs to do in each heart tonight. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As Pastor mentioned, we will be studying the Tabernacle Blueprints again tonight, part four. I will say I did intend this only to be three parts. However, there was one glaring portion, not really a portion, but a truth from it that we really need to look at. As we finish up studying the Tabernacle Blueprints, let's kind of review where we've been and we'll kind of foreshadow where we're going to go. As we've considered the tabernacle, we learned that the tabernacle was meant to be a dwelling place for God. It was to teach us that God wanted to dwell with his people. We further studied and found that not only does God want to dwell with his people, but God wants to use his people to accomplish his purposes. Amen. So we studied God's workforce. We also saw that even in just the building of the tabernacle, the physical building that we're speaking of, we get a revelation of who God is. And we kind of learn that God really does want his people to know him. Well, tonight, we are going to kind of zoom out a little bit. We want to study the Tabernacle Blueprints, but what we want to do is we want to consider what the Tabernacle Blueprints teach us about God's plan. Now, I'm not talking about God's plan for the nation of Israel right there as they were in the wilderness. I'm not talking about God's plan or the instructions that he was giving them as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. I'm talking about what does this teach us about God's overall plan for all mankind for all of history. Now, we're going to move, I'm going to kind of prep you for this. We're going to move very quickly through our first two truths that we see here tonight. They're going to be a little bit of review, and they're also going to be kind of very clear, very basic, very surface level. But we really want to park on our third principle. So if it seems like I'm talking fast to start, don't worry, I will slow down. And if you need to see my notes, you can come see me afterward. As we consider the Tabernacle Blueprints, we are going to see tonight that God desires not a constantly changing relationship with man, but one that is permanent, which he has provided for us through his Son. And so as we start studying the Tabernacle Blueprints tonight, the first thing we see about the Tabernacle Blueprints in the realm of God's plan is that we see God's characteristic intention for fellowship. God's characteristic intention for fellowship. Flip back with me a few pages, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22 says, "And there," speaking of the most holy place of the tabernacle, "and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Again, we kind of talked about this, but we do need to review it. You know, God intended to have fellowship with man. from the very beginning of time, literally when he put Adam and Eve on this planet, he came down and he fellowshipped with them. And again, we know that Genesis 3 indicates that sin broke that fellowship. God comes down, he sees Adam and Eve have sinned, have broken the rule that they were given. And so, but we know God's intention has always been to have fellowship with man. God's desire was to be with his people. If we remember, the word tabernacle literally is a tent. It's meant to be a dwelling place. And so the fact that God wants to build a tabernacle, the fact that God wants them to have a tabernacle, indicates to us that he wants to be among them. And again, this reminds us that God wants a relationship with us. Yep. Fundamentally, and we'll get more into this, more deeper into this at toward the end of this message, but fundamentally, God's plan for all human history was to reconcile mankind to himself. And salvation, with all of its benefits and with all of the blessings that come with it, salvation is fundamentally about man being able to have a relationship with God. And it's not just that God wants a relationship with us. It's that we see, as we look at the tabernacle, not only do we see his desire to be with his people, we see God's place among his people. If you study further, you'll find that when the cloud rested upon the mercy seat was kind of toward the back of the tabernacle, toward the center. So if you're picturing a large oval, if you're using the auditorium as an example, it would be kind of sitting back toward the sound booth where everybody could see it. If they were turned around, you know, this is anyway. I'm glad somebody's with me. But God intended for the most holy place to be the focal point. The idea being, when you came into the outer court and you looked through the tabernacle, you saw that cloud resting on the most holy place. But not only was it the focal point, you'll also see if you study out, and we're not going to go there tonight for sake of time, but if you study out, you're going to find that when God tells the camp to move and he tells them to settle, he gives them the way he wants them to settle. And by that, I simply mean he tells each tribe exactly where to camp. And all of those tribes are camped around the tabernacle, indicating that it's not just meant to be the focal point, but it's meant to be the center of everything. Right. And can I tell you, your relationship with God ought to be the center of everything. Amen. I mean, family is important. Friends are important. Church is important. But your individual personal relationship with God ought to be the single most important relationship in your life. And so, again, what we see as we consider this tabernacle blueprints and we see the structure that God intended and we see the nature of that structure and the fact that it's meant to be a dwelling place, what we see is God's characteristic intention for fellowship, that God wanted to be among his people and wanted a relationship with his people. Not only do we see God's characteristic intention for fellowship, but we also see God's crucial instructions for fellowship. God's crucial instructions for fellowship. You see, God wanted a relationship with his people. God wanted to be among his people. There's just one problem. And it's a small word, big problem, and that's sin. You see, as you study what God intends for here, we're going to see as we study the tabernacle that God... We see the integral character of God, the essential characteristic of God, of his holiness. Flip over to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36. In Exodus 28:36, it says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, where did that plate go? That plate actually went on the mitre of the high priest. It was a constant reminder for anyone who saw the high priest moving about the tabernacle that this whole thing is about God's holiness. Not only is it found there on the mitre of the high priest, it's also seen in the fact that the most holy place, there is only one person who could go in there at one time. In fact, it was such a place of such holiness, there was a curtain. There was a veil in front of it so that you could not go in there. You could not see in there. The idea simply being that man, in his sinful state, cannot approach a holy God. And so what this problem isn't that God is holy, by the way. Before I go any further, let me make that very clear. The problem isn't that God is holy. The problem's that we aren't. The issue here isn't, this is one of those situations where the issue isn't that God is going, well, you know, I have these problems, this problem, and this problem is the barrier between me and man. Like, the problem's not on God's side, the problem's on our side. You see, God's holiness isn't the problem, our unholiness is the problem. And again, as we consider the fact that the high priest is walking around with holiness to the Lord, scrawled across his forehead, the mitre on his forehead, the fact that there's a curtain there blocking me off, it reminds me that God is holy and I'm not. But it goes further than that. The need for a sacrificial system at all is an indication of man's sinfulness. You see, every sacrifice that was made in that tabernacle was made because of man's sin. Outside of voluntary offerings, and I use sacrifice and offering as two separate terms, but the sacrifices that are made because of man's sin. The entire book of Leviticus in the Bible was given so that the children of Israel would know what to do about their sin. So the presence of a sacrificial system shows us man's sinfulness. The need for any sacrifice shows us man's sinfulness. So that's a big problem. In our world today, I want you to understand, this is still the big problem. We can sit here and we can divide and we can sit and try to solve the world's problems. I love trying to solve the world's problems. It's one of my favorite pastimes. Unfortunately, nobody's listening to my solutions. But we can talk about all the different problems that man deals with. But what it fundamentally comes down to, man's number one problem is a sin problem. Is the fact that we cannot approach God with our sin. The fact that our sin separates us from God, that's man's big problem. But fortunately, there is not only, but where God sees a problem, he also gives us a procedure to deal with that problem. You'll remember again that the people were bringing sacrifices to the tabernacle. They were offering sacrifices to the tabernacle. And the priests then offered those sacrifices. That was actually their role, amongst other things. So you would have a class of people who were serving within the temple, but the priests themselves, their job was to offer sacrifices for the people. Exodus, in the same chapter, in Exodus 28, verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Did you catch the last part? "And Aaron, the high priest, shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Down in verse 35, it says, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Again, Aaron's role is to minister in the holy place before the Lord. And when it says, "when he cometh out and that he dieth not," the idea is that the sacrifice is accepted. Down in verse 43, "And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Aaron, as the high priest at this time, his role was to bear the iniquity of the nation of Israel before God. Now again, that's not experience the consequences of that. That's offer the sacrifices for it. But do you catch what God did here? If sin is the problem, God came up with a solution. God came up with a way to deal with that sin. Because again, the point of everything is God wants a relationship with man. Sin is the hindrance. God came up with a system by which that hindrance, that problem, could be taken care of. Now, I say that all very, very clearly because that story right there, God's desire for a relationship with man, sin as a problem with the relationship between man and God, and God providing a solution, is the essence, is the most boiled down story of all of the Bible. If you want one brief synopsis of the entire Bible, it's God wants a relationship with man, man sinned and messed it up, God came up with a solution for man to have a relationship with him again. That's the story of the Bible. Every single book that we go through somehow, in some way, relates back to that central truth. And so we've seen tonight God's characteristic intention for fellowship. Again, the idea that God wants to be with man. We've seen God's crucial instructions for fellowship, how man can have fellowship with God. Now I'd like to turn over to the book of Hebrews. And I would like you to turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to be totally honest with you. We could spend the next 6 months in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. It's loaded. There is so much there, especially as it relates back to the Old Testament. I mean, really, I can't do it justice in 17 minutes. We're going to do our best, but I can't do it justice in 17 minutes. For the last 3.5 messages, we've been seeing the nation of Israel and the system of worship that they had set up by God. That system of worship was set up so that they could have a relationship with him. That system that God set up for the nation of Israel was never meant to be a permanent solution. It was never meant to be a permanent situation. Instead, that system was meant to make them look and to point us to a greater fulfillment of that system. The system of worship that the nation of Israel was involved in, what we know as Judaism, wasn't meant to be a permanent system. It was meant to point the nation of Israel to the promised Messiah that was going to come. In fact, and we're not going to get into it tonight because, again, you don't want part 5, 6, and 7. There is a ton of symbolism within the tabernacle, from the ceremonial washing to the nature of the sacrifice itself to the work of the high priest. There is so much symbolism, and all of that symbolism wasn't meant to just be ceremonies or rituals that they went through. It was meant to point them to the Messiah who was going to create and bring about a permanent fulfillment or a permanent solution to this. So tonight, as we go to Hebrews chapter 8, what we're going to see is God's complete installation for fellowship. God's complete installation for fellowship. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, say this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The entire book of Hebrews is meant to show Jews who were teetering on going back into Judaism, Jewish Christians who were teetering on the edge of going back into Judaism, that the sacrifice, the work of Christ, was superior than what they were coming out of. That's the entire point of the book of Hebrews. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 specifically focus on tabernacle temple worship, and how in every facet of what Jesus did on this earth, he made the system by which they were under now, Christianity, the following the Messiah that was promised, he was better than everything they came out of. Tonight, let me show you three simple ways that Jesus did to show us a better temple worship. And again, not that we're worshiping in a temple, not that we're offering sacrifices, but what we're going to see are three really direct parallels where Jesus is the fulfillment of what is to come, or of what was, excuse me. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, we see in verses 6 through 11 that Jesus acted as our high priest. Jesus acted as our high priest. Hebrews 9, 6 says this. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaineth to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. In verses 6 through 10, what we see is the role of the tabernacle priest. Priests were regularly about the tabernacle and the temple moving forward when they had a permanent building. Priests were regularly doing all sorts of service. On top of all the priests doing service and the Levites doing service within the temple or the tabernacle, we also see the high priest. He had a very specific role. That role is outlined particularly. His main role, excuse me, is outlined in Leviticus chapter 16 when it discusses what his work was on the Day of Atonement. But what verses 7 through 10 tell us is that the high priest went into the most holy place one time per year. And he would offer a sacrifice for himself, for his own sins. And then he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation for that year. That's the role of the tabernacle priest. That's kind of what he did. But let's look at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to be honest, this is one of those verses that when it clicks what this verse means, and we get a grip on it, it'll change the way you look at what Jesus did in relation to the Old Testament. Verse 11, but Christ, First of all, pay attention. Anytime you read the book of Hebrews, pay attention to the word but. Because what the word but is going to do is it's going to indicate a contrast, and normally a very stark contrast, between what you just read and what you're about to read. Verse 11 again, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Understanding the role of particularly the tabernacle high priest, that he went in once per year to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation, only after he had offered a sacrifice for himself, we see in verse 11, Christ as our high priest. You see, Christ offered the sacrifice for us. Now, in just about 2 minutes, we're going to talk a little bit more about Christ's offering of that sacrifice. But I don't have to bring anything to contribute to that sacrifice. Understand, the children of Israel were bringing sacrifices constantly into the tabernacle and into the temple. The book of Leviticus tells you, hey, when you sin in ignorance, do this. When you sin without ignorance, do this. When you sin in this way, when you do this thing, here's how you make retribution. I want you to understand, Christ offered the sacrifice for us. It's not my contributions. Listen, there is nothing you can do to add to the sacrifice of Christ to make it better. In fact, anything you attempt to add to the sacrifice of Christ actually detracts from the sacrifice of Christ. So in order for God to install complete fellowship for us, to do a thorough, complete install so that all man can have fellowship, he had to offer the sacrifice. But I want you to catch something. Do you notice what the high priest had to do before he went into the most holy place? You'll remember that he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Right. Indicating that, hey, that high priest was a human being just like you and I are. He had sin that he had to offer a sacrifice for. Christ didn't have to. He didn't need a sacrifice for himself because he was the spotless sacrifice. If you'll excuse me for just a second, this is why the sinlessness of Christ on this earth is so important. Because if Christ goes through that temptation and gives in to sin, if Christ commits a sin himself, he can't be the sacrifice for sin. Because he's no longer spotless. And I want you to remember that Jesus Christ on this earth was 100% man. Now, he was 100% God too. And if you'd like to think about that for the next few minutes, you'll have a headache and I've got some aspirin in the car. You can come see me a little bit later. But the truth is, Jesus walked on this earth as a man and never committed a single sin. And that was entirely necessary because if he didn't, he can't be the spotless lamb. And I love verse 11 because I want you to catch the comparative words through here. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands to say that is to say, not of this building. Christ's sacrifice was greater and more perfect Christ's work as a high priest offering sacrifices was greater and more perfect than any of the work that was done in the tabernacle before. Not only did Jesus act as our high priest, and as we see in Hebrews 9:6-11, Jesus acted as our sacrifice, as we see in verses 12 through 15. Let's pick up in verse 11 just for flow's sake. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let me show you some things about the tabernacle sacrifice. Number one, the tabernacle sacrifices were to purify the flesh. They were to make you clean for a year. That's kind of the idea. The word has, or when we understand what Christ did in atoning for our sins, all the tabernacle sacrifices did was cover them. Let me put it this way. Was sweep them under the rug for a year. Cover it up so that we can move forward. And then the next year's sins, when the sacrifice was offered, would also be thrown under that rug. You see, it was a very surface cleansing. These sacrifices were to purify the flesh. These sacrifices were to cover sin. Again, the end of Hebrews chapter 9 goes through more in depth about what the sacrifice did. Look down in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So the idea simply being that they were to cover sin. And the other thing is that these sacrifices were temporary. How often did the high priest have to go in to make atonement for the sins of the nation? Once a year. So 2020 goes by, and those sins have to be covered. 2021 comes, and we got to do it again. 2022 comes and we got to do it again. 2023 comes and we got to do it again. You see, the nature of the tabernacle sacrifice was that it was temporary. Now, when we understand that in contrast to Christ's sacrifice, this becomes a very big deal. Again, though the tabernacle sacrifice was to purify the flesh, was to cover sin, and that they were temporary, look back at our verse in chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whereas the tabernacle sacrifice purified the flesh, Christ's sacrifice purged the conscience. Whereas the tabernacle sacrifices covered sin. If you look at the last half of verse 22 that we read, Christ's sacrifice pardoned sin. There's a huge difference between those two things. You can cover something up to have to be covered up again. When we talk about pardon, when we talk about the remission of sins, we're talking about complete and absolute forgiveness. There is a monster difference between those two things. And while that was, and while Christ's sacrifice purged our conscience, while it pardoned our sin, this is perhaps my favorite one, if you can have a favorite one. Look at verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a very key word in verse 28. So Christ was once offered. Now remind me, how many times did tabernacle sacrifices have to be offered? Once a year. How many times did Christ have to be sacrificed? Once for all. In fact, if you read on in Hebrews, and we won't get into it, if you read on to Hebrews, you'll find that if your sin could remove you from a relationship with God, Christ would have to be sacrificed again to take care of that sin. But Christ died one time for all man, for all time, and I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to do anything to keep it. I don't have to do anything to maintain it. I don't have to do anything to keep it up. It's not like my driver's license where I have to renew it every X number of years. It's not like my tags on my license plate where every year in October they send me the little bill and I get the little sticker and I got to stick it on, which I don't think I have to do still. But it's not this recurring thing. Jesus Christ died one time, approximately AD 30. And that covered all time before and throughout time moving forward. So Jesus acted as our high priest. Jesus acted as our sacrifice. Finally, Jesus allows us access to God. Look over in chapter 10. And again, I am not doing this justice because this passage is absolutely loaded. Look over in verse 10. Or chapter 10, I'm sorry. Verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember back in the tabernacle? The most holy place was blocked by something. It was blocked by a curtain. You see, the average Jew couldn't just walk into the most holy place. It was blocked. The average Levite who was serving in the temple, or in the tabernacle or the temple, couldn't walk into the most holy place. The high priest couldn't just walk into the most holy place except that one time per year. And even then, he had to make sure that that sacrifice that was offered for himself was good and before he went in, or else he was going to die. You'll remember that tabernacle Jews, when they came to God, they had to come through. Not only did they have a curtain blocking their way, but they had to come through a high priest. They couldn't just go to God. However, Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 tells us that what we can do is boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want you to understand, when Jesus died, according to Matthew 27, 51, when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in half, top to bottom. Now, if you really think that that's a coincidence, I'm sorry, I can't say that you're correct on that one. Because Jesus' death essentially allowed access to God for anyone who came through Jesus Christ. That veil of the temple rent was not, honestly, it wasn't even a symbolic gesture. It was meant to very clearly prove anyone can come through now. And now Jesus Christ acts as our high priest. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Did you catch that? I have a high priest. Jesus is my high priest. Amen. And he's sitting on the right hand of God. Again, you want to talk about another loaded passage, sit on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So Jesus sits as our great high priest, interceding, going on our behalf to God. But finally, this allows us full access to God whenever, wherever. You see, there's no physical building I have to go to talk to God. Don't get me wrong. I hope you're moved in church at times to prayer. But the truth is, if you're sitting drinking your coffee, reading your Bible, you got the chance to go to God. As you're driving down the road and you're tempted to yell at that driver who just cut you off, you can go to God. You can go to God whenever, wherever. And it's not just that you have that access. I love the words that are used in this passage. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Look down in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Amen. Hey, I can come boldly. I can come confidently. Amen. Now again, all of this is to say, the tabernacle was not bad. It wasn't a flawed system. It was a system that God set up so that the nation of Israel would remember that they've got somebody coming who's going to take care of this, who's not going to make this part way. Who's going to put a complete installation in place so that they can have fellowship, true fellowship, complete fellowship, unhindered, unfettered fellowship with God. And not only them, but the entire world. Now again, this is not to say that back in Jewish times that, you know, your person couldn't know God. In fact, we see a number of people, what we know as proselytes, who are people who are not born Jewish, who join the nation of Israel. But you know what? I can have a relationship with God apart from a national identity. We say all of this, and I admit that this is a deep and heavy thing to go through. Again, the book of Hebrews is not light reading. Prep yourself with a pen and a notepad and a whole lot of questions. Keep pastor on speed dial because you're going to need it. But this is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful truth that reminds us, hey, Jesus did everything we need to have a relationship with God. And so as we look at that, we really just have to ask two simple questions. Number one, do you have a relationship with God? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered as your only way to have a relationship with God? Have you been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? I want you to understand, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've never accepted Christ's sacrifice for you to have a relationship with Him, I want you to understand you're missing the greatest blessing. In fact, I'll go a step further and say, you're missing the entire point of your human existence. Man was made to have a relationship with God. And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand you're missing out. But I imagine being a Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday night prayer meeting, most of us here have probably accepted Christ as our personal Savior. So my question is, how's your relationship with God? If Christ did all of that so that you could have a relationship with God, how's your relationship right now? You see, I bet if we were honest, every single person in this room could say that I could be closer to God than I am right now. I know I can. There's zero question in my mind. In fact, writing this message, I was writing through it, and I said, you know, what is the truth for the Christian? I mean, granted, we always get a blessing in hearing the gospel. We always get a blessing in studying the sacrifice of Christ. But what is the application for the Christian? And it's just that. With all that Christ has done for you, what are you doing with the relationship that He let you have? Are you as close to God tonight as you could be? And if not, can't we honestly say that we're kind of taking advantage or taking for granted the work that Christ did? And again, I don't, this is not one of those things where I'm not pointing, you know, if I point one hand, one finger forward, I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. But I imagine if we were honest, we could all say, I could be closer to God than I am right now.